For this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we'll be focusing on verses 6, 7, and 8. Remember that Paul is writing to a carnal church. Christians in Corinth who were abnormally fleshy about their approach to the things of the Lord and spiritual things. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he told them that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. So they were not behind in having the fullness of God's Spirit ministering in their midst as they gathered together as a church. But even with this truth, they still were fleshly or carnal about their approach to the things of Christ. In the first four chapters, Paul dealt with their approach to ministry. He said in chapter 1 that there is only one message, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Christians in Corinth used many different messages to motivate people to be obedient or to come to Christ. And Paul says there is only one message that is used by God's Spirit. In chapter 2, Paul dealt with the method that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached with. In Corinth, they had many methods, human methods, again, to motivate people or to attract people to Christ. Paul says he only used one method, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, ministering that one message. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul focused on the ministers that are used by the Lord as vessels for ministry. He said that the vessels were all one in Christ. In Corinth, they had divided themselves up, had chosen teachers, called themselves by various names in following these teachers. They were elevating their teacher up and putting down the others in dividing the body of Christ. And Paul says that all vessels who are used of the Lord are one, and that we are all one in Christ. But last week we started a new section, chapters 5 and 6, which is entitled Morality. Last week we began our study in chapter 5 about sexual immorality in the church in Corinth. When we take chapter 6, it'll be social morality. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 from last week, he presents the situation that a man was having sexual relationships and sleeping with his stepmother, described by the Greek phrase having his father's wife or the wife of his father. Their condition in response to this immoral union and situation. In verse 2 it says, and you are puffed up, which is the Greek word that means you are inflated. It's an expression of arrogance. They were arrogant and puffed up and inflated about their presentation of their spirituality. They were presenting themselves, as Paul said, not lacking in any spiritual gift. They had all the gifts of the Spirit functioning and operating in their midst. They were arrogantly inflated and puffed up about their spirituality. And yet he says in verse 2, and yet you rather should have mourned. The word mourned in Greek is the word used for the lamentation and mourning at a funeral. And so you can picture this, Paul saying to them that you are arrogant about your spirituality, but you're not dealing with the sin of immorality in your midst. So instead of coming together to celebrate, they should have been mourning because of the sin in their midst. So they were not approaching the sin issue spiritually or maturely. They were arrogantly emphasizing what they believed to be the moving of the Spirit, which in reality was just nothing but emotionalism and the carnality of their flesh, and they were not dealing with the sin issue. He said, you should rather have mourned that the one who has done this might be removed from amongst you. He would not repent. The people did not want to deal with the issue, with the sin issue. And it affected the ministry of God's Spirit in their midst. They were not experiencing the ministry of God's Spirit, as we'll see at the end of this text and lesson for today. Verse 3, the solution to this situation, verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul says that even though he is physically absent from them, yet he is present in the Spirit, and he has already judged this matter as though he was there and took charge of the situation. He says, when you gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus, along with my Spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, you are to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit, notice the literal translation, that the Spirit may be preserved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The literal translation tells us that this was a basic principle that was practiced in the early church. This is for the destruction of the flesh in order that the Spirit, most English translations say His Spirit, but it's literally the Spirit, showing that Paul is quoting a principle that was practiced in the early church. And we saw that last week from 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 20, where Paul says that he had delivered two people over to Satan in order that they might learn not to blaspheme. What does it mean to deliver someone over to Satan? If we are talking about somebody who is saved, a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, we are talking about someone who, if you separate them off from your fellowship, tell them that they can no longer fellowship with you until they repent of this sin. The Spirit of Christ within them will grieve and deal with them because they have been cut off from fellowship and they have been cut off from the Word of God, and their spirit will no longer be being fed, and God's Spirit in them will deal with them in following this procedure. Now, what happens if they should go to another church and just say, okay, if you won't let me fellowship with you and at your church, I'll just go to a different church. Let them go. By following the disciplines that the Lord has outlined in His Word, even if they should go to another church, the stigma of their sin will follow them, and God's Spirit will still deal with them from the inside. The church is the discipline concerning sin. I'm not talking about personality differences or human offenses or the adversity that we cause for each other in the flesh and in the human realm. We're talking about known sin, in this instance, sexual immorality that is taking place in their fellowship, and they know about it. They don't want to deal with it because it will break the bond of the group. As a matter of fact, we have had a situation here in Santa Maria where a pastor was notified that there was a homosexuality and lesbian relationships taking place in his church. And this was brought to his attention by other church members who noticed strange things going on in the church service, and come to find out, they found out that there was sexual immorality going on in the church amongst the church people. The response of the pastor was that he knew about it and he wasn't going to do anything about it because he said that if he did, the church might get sued. So there was no discipline to be handed down by the church and by the leadership because of the fear of being sued. Well, to tell you the truth, I would just as soon go to jail. I would just as soon be sued than not carry out the disciplines that God has lined up in His Word. The key here is not religious discipline. The key here is, as we mentioned last week in our study from Matthew chapter 18, that God's Spirit moves in the midst of harmony. That if there is sin between brothers and sisters in Christ in the fellowship, someone has sinned against you or has sinned, and that sin is unconfessed and not dealt with, that it hinders the harmony in fellowship, in the fellowship of believers, not only the harmony, but it hinders the flow and effectiveness of God's Spirit in the midst. There are many pastors today that are praying for revival in their churches, trying to bring in new forms of singing and worship, trying to copy various churches where they have interpreted revival as breaking out so that they can access and get the Spirit to move in their midst. The real problem in the church today is that we are not dealing with the sin issue. People are in rebellion to the Word of God. People are living a life of sin instead of surrender to Christ. And we continue to ignore it so as to not break up the cohesiveness of the group. The church today is trying to attract people, numbers of people, and money because it supports our buildings and our programs. And we are not ministering certain passages of Scripture from the Bible because it will get people upset. We're not giving people the whole counsel of God because people will get upset with that, especially the people in the church that give the most money. So the church is not dealing with the sin issue, and it's the sin issue in the church that prevents God from moving through the body of Christ as He would have it to move. So the solution is to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be preserved in the day of the Lord Jesus. For this morning, verses 6, 7, and 8, the seriousness of the situation. We've seen the situation in verse 5. We've seen their condition, their attitude, their approach to the situation in verse 2. Verses 3, 4, and 5, the solution to the situation. In verses 6, 7, and 8, the seriousness of the situation. He says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Notice the literal translation. Some English texts use the word glorying. It is the Greek word for boasting. Turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 26. He says, notice your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many well-born are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should boast in His presence. Notice verse 29. Here's our same word translated glory in some English text, but it is the same Greek word that means to be boasting. That no flesh should boast in His sight or in His presence. So God has taken and chosen that the people who are nothing and who are foolish according to the world's evaluation, These people are the ones who are the most open to receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. The people that the world evaluates as the base things, the despised, or more literally rejected people. So that in the end, the boasting is in the Lord. When we get to heaven, and we're with Him and standing before Him throughout eternity, we are going to be boasting of what the Lord has done for us, His grace, His mercy, and how He has saved us and given us salvation through His Son as a gift. None of us will be able to say that we are in heaven and in His presence because of anything that we have done or accomplished. Our boasting will be in the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 30, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." There's our word again. So our boasting is in the Lord. Probably one of the greatest gifts that God could give a person is that they should fail at succeeding in this earthly life. The reason being is because once a person succeeds in this earthly life, it is very difficult for them to make a choice to give that up, to surrender to Christ. They find their security, they find their comfort, they find the purpose for living in supporting the successful lifestyle, the money, and the material things of their life. If you have failed at fitting into this earthly life, you are a candidate to receive Christ. If this earthly life has made it rough for you, you're one of the down and outers, you are a candidate to receive Jesus Christ. God has done you a favor by not allowing you to succeed so that you can be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Your boasting is not good." Remember up in chapter 5 verse 2, he says, "You are puffed up, you're inflated, you're arrogant." And now he says, "You're boasting." You're boasting about your spirituality and about the moving of the Holy Spirit when you come together. But it's not good. Your boasting isn't good. Your arrogance, your inflated attitude about spiritual things is not good. You should have rather mourned. Can you imagine if we had made an announcement that there is sin in our midst that we need to deal with in order for unity in the Spirit and harmony with the Holy Spirit, and that next week we were going to have a funeral service, not a celebration, in order to deal with the sin issue. It's a sad time, so it's a funeral service. Maybe some of you would make a choice to go somewhere else for church next week, somewhere where it's more lively and happy and comfortable, because you'd say, "Well, at our church next Sunday, we're going to have a funeral service instead of a celebration because of sin, so we'll go somewhere else, more enjoyable." And yet that's the attitude today. The attitude today is, let's get together and celebrate. But the sin issue is not dealt with in the church. And that is what is prohibiting God's Spirit from moving people on in their maturity in Christ and ministry in Christ, is that God's Spirit's not going to move because of the sin issue. Verse 6 again of 1 Corinthians 5, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" The word for leaven in Greek is the word for yeast. Some of you who do a lot of cooking will know what yeast does. It expands. I love it when they make bread in the back and how it expands to the point it kind of overflows in the bowl. I love it at the time you come up and punch that thing, and and make it go back down and deflate it. Of course, it rises back up again. But yeast is an expansion agent. It expands the bread. It spreads. And so what he is saying is, as a loaf of bread, sin, just one sin in the church that is unrepented sin, that sin will spread and affect the entire church. Now, when someone comes up to me and they share with me that they have either 200 or 2,000 people in their church and attending their church, I get a little hesitant in my response to these people. It's kind of scary. Because if you've got 200 people or 2,000 people in your church, and if one case of habitual sin is being practiced and is not repented of, it's going to affect the moving of God's Spirit in that entire church. Just one. That's how serious the issue is. That's why we ought not to boast. That's why we should not be arrogant and inflated about what we perceive to be spirituality. We must take care of this issue. He says a little leaven spreads and affects the entire loaf. Verse 7 gives the command what they are to do about this. Therefore, purge out. It is the Greek word, by the way, you Friday night Greek class people. This is the word for cleansing, katharos, that we studied. Therefore, purge out, cleanse the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. What he's doing is presenting the fact that once you receive Jesus Christ, you are unleavened bread. And we'll see in a moment, as we explain about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how that leaven represents evil or sin. So once you receive Jesus Christ, you are unleavened bread. So you have been unleavened when you receive Christ. And therefore, purge out any leaven that would sneak in. Purge out that leaven so that you might become a fresh loaf or lump of bread. He says, for you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Continue to read on. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here's what Paul is doing. He's taking two celebrations from the Jewish background and from the Old Testament and applying it spiritually to the believer in the church. First of all, the Passover. Many of you would remember the Passover from the book of Exodus, where God commanded the children of Israel in Egypt to take a lamb, to kill a lamb, and to spread the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And then they were to eat the lamb together. And when the angel of death came, the angel of death would pass over the households with the blood over the doorposts. And the firstborn of the households that did not have the blood over the doorposts, their firstborn was killed. And so just spiritually, just as the children of Israel in Egypt, so spiritually the church, because we are under the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the angel of death that is dying in our sins, will pass over us and affect those who are not under the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us. He paid the penalty for our sins and the punishment for our sins, just as we celebrated a little earlier in the service, in our communion service. So once you receive Jesus Christ, you are now under the blood of the Lamb. So then he says, let us continue to keep the feast. The Jews would celebrate the Passover for one day. In fact, the Passover meal from which Jesus gave instructions about communion to the disciples, that was celebrated one day. And Passover was on the day and the night before Jesus was crucified. They celebrate it for one day, but on the day after the Passover, they start a new celebration. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that lasts for 7 days. What the people were instructed to do is they were to go throughout their house and search out and seek out for any leaven in the household, and they were to get rid of that leaven, leaven representing sin or evil. And for 7 days, seven, the number seven representing completeness or totality, for 7 days they were to keep leaven out of their household. So the Feast of the Passover represented salvation, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented fellowship with the Lord or with the Lamb that was slain. What he's saying is that as a believer, Jesus Christ was our Passover. When we celebrate communion together, it is our remembrance of what Jesus did for us. It is the church's celebration of the Passover at communion time. But after a person is saved, after a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because He sacrificed Himself for them, it is a continuous, complete life habit of making sure that there is no leaven, there is no sin, there is no evil in our lives, because a little leaven will affect my entire fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him. But instead of keeping it as a feast, as a legalistic feast from the Old Testament, look at the end of verse 8 as to how we are to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are not, he says, therefore let us keep the feast, verse 8, not with old leaven, that's the old life and sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. The word malice is the word for adversity. Human evil. The next wickedness, poneros, is spiritual evil. So, the poneros would be a response of sin and evil spiritually towards the Lord, and the malice and wickedness or adversity would be harm in the human realm, causing adversity for people. So, we are not to celebrate with the leaven of adversity and spiritual evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The word sincerity is very interesting. It is a Greek word that means to hold up to the sun. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe you've done it once. But have you ever taken a clear glass and filled it up with tap water and held it up to a light to see what is in your tap water? You see all the particles, all of the junk flowing around inside that water. That's this Greek word. It means to hold up to the sun. And so sincerity, according to the scriptures, is to hold yourself up to the light. As the psalmist would say, Lord, search me and seek me, and search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so Paul is saying that as a believer, once you receive Jesus Christ, you should sincerely come to Christ. That is, you should come to the light and allow the light of the Lamb and the light of God to shine in you and through you, to see if there is anything that is not pleasing to Him, to see if there is any sin that might be affecting your life with the Lord. The second word is the word truth, aletheia, which in Greek means reality. It has nothing to do with positive thinking, which is just another way of denying reality. It's to be real about that. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, concerning our sin, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is in the ministry of cleansing His people. Now, according to John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, perfect example as He was giving it, as to how this Christian life functions. You remember he took His robe off and put on the servant's clothing and came to the disciples to wash their feet. And when He came to Peter, Peter says, "No, Lord, you should not wash my feet, but I should wash yours." And Jesus said to him, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." And Peter says, "Well, then bathe me all over." Jesus said to Peter and to the rest, "You don't need a bath, but you need your foot washed. You don't need a bath because you have already been cleansed through the word that I have spoken unto you. But after being bathed," that would be salvation and the cleansing of your sins, "you need your feet washed because you're going to be walking through this earthly life and picking up dirt. You're going to be affected by sin and involved in sin every day that you walk in this earthly life and you are still in this flesh." So Jesus was saying to the disciples, you don't need a bath, you need your feet washed. That is, you need your walk with the Lord washed on a daily basis. And this is what we are to be doing for one another and with one another, being concerned about the dirt that we pick up from this earthly life and being cleansed of it. Many Christians just like to put shoes on or put a covering over the dirt and go to church and celebrate and not have to deal with the sin issue. But the problem in the church today is the sin issue. That is what is keeping the Spirit of the Lord from moving in a mighty way to move that group on to maturity in Christ. So we are to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, not literally celebrate the feast of unleavened bread of the Old Testament that the Jews celebrated and still do, but spiritually speaking, that once we receive Jesus Christ, we have become unleavened bread. And from here on in, we should be sensitive to and seek out to stand in the light of the Lord to see if there be any sin that is hindering my fellowship and my walk with the Lord. That is my responsibility to my relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is my responsibility to you as a brother in the Lord, so that when we come together, we are in harmony and God's Spirit is free to move and to minister and not hindered as God would withhold because of sin. Now in finishing, please turn with me to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. John being the fourth book of the New Testament. Chapter 3. Beginning at verse 16, we all know what verse 16 is. John 3:16 starts off by saying, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." The word condemn is a judicial term that means to bring judgment against someone, to pronounce a sentence. God did not send His Son into the world to pronounce sentence or condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18. The one who believes in Him is not condemned, But the one who does not believe, notice the literal translation, has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It would be incorrect of me to say to you or to proclaim to you that if I were to come to a meeting and preach and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there is a non-believer there, if they should reject the gospel message that I present to them, if they should reject it, it would be wrong of me to tell them that they were going to hell because they rejected my message, gospel message in Jesus Christ. It would be wrong because the Bible presents us to us in verse 18 that person, that non-believer, was on his way to judgment and hell already. He is under condemnation because he has not believed. He was in a state of unbelief. So when a person is in a state of unbelief, they are already on their way to hell. The gospel message is like a life preserver thrown out so that those who are already on their way to condemnation and destruction might take the life preserver and receive salvation, the salvation that God has provided. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The word exposed is another judicial term that means to present evidence in a courtroom in order to bring about conviction. So just as we mentioned Friday night in the Greek class, people will not be responsible for words and will not be judged because of words, either preached or even the words in the Bible. According to the Scriptures, people will be responsible for how they responded to the light. The light is an energy source, meaning the Spirit of God. The very life, the very energy source of God illuminates every man coming into the world, according to John chapter 1. As God's Spirit, the light of the world, illuminates a person's spirit or soul, that person's spirit has a response and a reaction. Either because of sin, they want to remain in the darkness and they don't want to be around the light, or their heart will cause them to respond to come to the light. All depending on the condition of the heart and the response to the light. In our text it says this is the condemnation. God did not bring condemnation, but a person's heart is what brings the condemnation. If their deeds are evil and they're practicing sin, they're not going to want to come to the light because the light will expose their sin. But notice in verse 21, but the one who is practicing the truth comes to the light that his works may be clearly evident that they have been done or worked by God. Here's the response to the light that is salvation. It's a person who has a heart, and the attitude of their heart is that they want to know what is of the Lord and what isn't. They have an attitude of sincerity, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:8. They want to come to the light and allow the light to shine in them and on them so they can see if there's anything in their life that is not pleasing to the Lord, to see if there's any sin in their life that is hindering their fellowship with the Lord and causing the Lord to withhold His Spirit, moving them on into maturity in the things of the Lord. That is why we have a compromise in the body of Christ today in ministering the Word. If a person is involved in sin, they do not want to come to the light. They do not want the light of the Word to convict them or bring about conviction. And so, in the body of Christ today, we have compromise with certain portions of the Word of God, because certain people might get upset over the conviction these texts would bring. Yet the person who has a heart for the Lord, they want to come to the light. They want the Word of God and the light of God to present evidence for conviction. They want to confess their sins, because the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to come to Him. When He exposes our sin and when He exposes our weaknesses, it's not to condemn us, but it is so that we will come and have our feet washed, our walk washed, and that we can enjoy the fullness of that fellowship and of His Spirit in our lives. But we don't want to deal with the sin issue. We would rather party and celebrate. This earthly pilgrimage is not a time for celebration. It is a time to prepare to go be with the Lord throughout eternity. I want the finished product. I want God to work in my life, to change me and to transform me, to prepare me to go be with Him throughout eternity. I don't mind worshiping the Lord. I don't mind giving Him thanks and celebrating Him, but that's not the sole purpose for me coming together in fellowship around His Word. It is to be changed and transformed by the renewing of my mind as I sit and listen to and expose my life to the ministry of God's Word to my heart and to my mind. There is no other activity in the body of Christ that is priority over that. We are preparing to go. Some people would rather just block out any weaknesses and sin in their life and just celebrate, waiting for the coming of the Lord. But it is sin. It is the sin issue that is causing God to withhold His Spirit in the body of Christ today. In fact, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, it tells us that one of God's judgments in and amongst His people is to make this book a closed book. There are many in the ministry today that just do not understand what this book is saying. In fact, they'll read a portion of Scripture and then talk about something completely unrelated to the Scripture itself. It's because they don't understand what God's Word is saying. God has withdrawn His Spirit. And don't think that God does not do this and the seriousness of it. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia, the Lord told them the things that they were doing correct. But He pointed out the one thing, the one issue in the church, the one sin that they were committing, that He says, if you don't repent of that one thing, your candlestick will be removed from out of its place. Now, that doesn't mean that they will not be holding church. It means the light of the Lord will no longer be there. They'll continue to have church, and they'll continue to sing, and they'll continue to pray, and they'll continue to dance and beat the walls and whatever just to get God's Spirit to move, but His Spirit will not move because they have not repented of their sin. Just because of the one. Even though they did everything else correctly, as the Lord has instructed them, it was the one thing that they were not doing, or the sin that they were committing, that caused the Lord to say, "If you, I'll give you some time, but if you do not repent, I will remove the candlestick from out of its place." These texts today are supposed to impress upon us the seriousness of sin. How we need to continually come to the light for the Lord to show us those things in us that are not pleasing to Him, that sin which is not pleasing to Him, and turn from it. So that when we come together, God's Spirit will flow and minister through His Word and bless us, transform us, and change us like He wants to do. Next week, we will continue on in the studies. We finish out this chapter. It answers the question, when you deliver someone over to Satan, what do you do and how do you do it? There's some fascinating disciplinary measures that are presented to us that we will study next week and bring all of this chapter to its completion.